Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come the falling away first. And you remember we discussed that, the apostasia. It means the snatching away, the catching away, the departure. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe, and actually in the Greek the article is there, the lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then I'd like you to turn, if you will, please, to the 13th chapter of the great vision of John we call the Apocalypse. And notice beginning at verse 1 of chapter 13 and through verse 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I'd like you to turn once again, if you will, to that 9th chapter of Daniel, and let's just look at it again, beginning at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or better translated, and shall have nothing. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. And on the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or better, the desolator. Our wonderful Lord, as we come to thy word and as we read of the events that lie in the future, how we ask that there will be always that marvelous imperative that comes when we study the truth of thy blessed return. A sense of urgency about the way we live our lives, the way in which we see the world, seeing it as thou dost see it. And then, our wonderful Lord, the implication of all this in our passionate desire to win our friends and neighbors to thee as the Lord of life and the Savior, while the golden gates of grace are still open on their jeweled hinges. Make our time together meaningful and profitable. May it make each one of us appreciate anew the marvelous revelation that thou hast given us in thy holy word. Hide the self-life of the one who ministers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. There is no doubt about the fact that the world stage is now being set for the coming of a man that will literally be Satan's masterpiece. Actually, Satan's substitute Christ, who will rule the world. And the Word of God makes it very lucid that he will make his appearance, as we suggested in our recent messages, immediately following the translation of the church. The present state of our world, in its frantic desire to find a solution, for example, to the terrible threat of thermonuclear war, the obvious disaster which faces civilization as we know it, has brought into existence an organization for the purpose of attempting to dissolve the tensions that now exist and to pave the world for peace, and we know that organization as the United Nations. But as we consider it, it seems more and more to foreshadow the acceptance of a world government of the tribulation time and the bowing of the knee to a world dictator that will become the great charismatic and unifying personality. Actually, because of the accomplishments of science, what was previously impossible is now possible, and that is that one man could rule the whole world. For example, transportation by jet makes any part of the world only a matter of hours or minutes away. The weaponry, secondly, that man possesses is such that missiles can reach any specific spot on the planet Earth in a matter of minutes, much more likely seconds. Thirdly, communication is such that people can be communicated with any place on Earth, or for that matter, anywhere in the heavens in a split second. And fourthly, the world is moving toward a one world government. And this is no longer being disputed by knowledgeable men. This is the declared purpose, for example, of UNESCO, the United Nations Educational and Scientific Cultural Organization. In an article in the Honolulu Advertiser of July 17, 1972, Dr. Saul Mendlovitz, who was the professor of international law at Rutgers University, said, "It is no longer a question of whether or not there will be a world government by the year 2000. My own indication is that we are moving very rapidly and necessarily toward that state." And then he went on to say, "There is a strong possibility of a complete and violent breakdown of world civilization by the year 2000. And that the most likely kind of government will involve the formation of an oligarchical and repressive world government run by technocratic elites." And of course, this immediately reminds us of that controlled society that B.F. Skinner, the psychologist, envisions, with an elite using what he calls operant conditioning or genetic engineering to control the entire behavior of human society. On the contemporary scene, the most serious attempt to create a one-world state under a single ruling body is, of course, being made by the followers of Lenin and Marx. The communists, as we know, use cruel and repressive measures, both upon their own people and those they wish to conquer, as they steadily move toward their repeatedly stated goal, and that is one world under the domination and the control of communists. By the way, in their literature, they see the United Nations as the most effective aid from a political point of view in achieving their objectives. They work for the establishment of a global communist state in which all individual freedom as well as all national and religious distinctions will be totally abolished. There are those in the Western world, interestingly, who feel strongly that the only solution to the problems, the overwhelming multitudinous problems that we face, is a great ruling international body. Some have declared it's our only hope for survival. Furthermore, the organization of apostate Christendom into a super church, which will represent the very ultimate in apostasy, which I believe will probably be headed up in Roman Catholicism, indicates that we're coming close to the hour when Christendom will be described, as we find it, for example, in Revelation 17:6, as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, as the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The super church arises immediately following the translation of the church, but it is not the final form of world apostasy, because according to Revelation 17, the harlot that represents the apostate church will be destroyed by the beast, the Antichrist. And the super church will be superseded by a worship of this great world leader during the time of the Great Tribulation. Our world has seen some evil characters, but none to compare with the malignancy of this person. He will be the greatest genius, the most brilliant, and at the same time the most depraved, cruel, sadistic, evil man the world has ever known. And yet when he comes upon the scene, no doubt he will come in a manner similar to the way that Adolf Hitler came to Germany. In 1930, Germany was in desperate financial straits, never having recovered from the defeat of World War I and the scrapping of the Versailles Treaty. Inflation was so severe that thousands of people were virtually starving. It took as much as a wheelbarrow full of marks to buy a loaf of bread. The communists stirred up riots in the streets and created pandemonium in the universities. And no one seemed to be able to bring order out of the confusion. Germany was on the verge of collapse. And then Adolf Hitler appeared. And suddenly a voice of authority spoke in the midst of the chaos. And with impassioned fury, he proclaimed a new destiny for Germany. And he wept as he rehearsed the past glories of the nation and shouted at the top of his voice concerning the glories that were to come, that once again Germany would rule and even rule the world. The Roman Empire would live again and Hitler would be its emperor. And the people acclaimed Hitler with shouts of joy. Heil Hitler rang everywhere where people met together, all the way from the kindergarten to the university and on the streets. And interestingly, it seemed that he was, for Germany, the super leader of all her history. And so sad it is to have to say that evangelical Christians plunged into the maelstrom with all the rest of the nation of public acclamation, with the exception of a few. Perhaps some of you read the book I Was in Hell with Niemöller. There were some who stood against this strange and awful tide that carried Hitler to such a place of authority and power. It's been said that as many as 80% of the evangelical believers in Germany voted for Hitler in the 30s. Al Lindsay relates his conversation with an intelligent German woman who had grown to adulthood during Hitler's rise to power. And she said not until the middle of World War II did she realize that Hitler was something less than a God-sent savior to the German people. Actually, he did appear to be a savior at first. The rioting stopped. Men started working. People for the first time had food on the table. It was a marvelous regulation of a developing agricultural effort and excellent distribution. And Ferdinand Porsche designed the first Volkswagen, the people's car. But most important of all, every citizen had a new sense of national purpose and pride, and they now felt that their new Führer would lead them into a millennium that was to be called the Third Reich. But we all know where he led Germany. Just the mention of the Nazis makes us shudder with horror. Hitler became actually a Frankensteinian monster. And I think this gives us a kind of an idea about the method by which the Antichrist will achieve his authority and his power. He will be a supreme humanist, which is in keeping with the tide of present education, believing passionately that man can solve his own dilemmas. He will reject totally the Bible's diagnosis and evaluation that man is in the chaos that he is in because of his selfishness and sin. In fact, he no doubt will react violently to groups and individuals who analyze man's predicament and his problem as his alienation from God and his spiritual emptiness and his sinful living. He'll make people feel that he's going to do a good thing by bringing repressive measures against believers whom he no doubt will call non-progressive and reactionaries who are trying to hinder unity and destroy peace. The Antichrist will be against every solution the Bible presents to world problems because he will be so persuasive, so convincing. He'll turn the whole world against the Lord Jesus Christ and believers and convince everyone that he and he alone is the answer to the human dilemma. Certainly, the present ecumenical organization known as the World Council of Churches is one more step on the road to the coming of the Antichrist. Also, the very, as we've seen in two previous messages on Israel, the precarious insecurity of the new nation Israel, threatened as it is on all sides by a coalition of Arab nationalism and communist conspiracy, anxiously desires the protection that only a world dictator could promise. Henry Kissinger said that peace between Israel and Egypt will not bring peace to the Middle East. There are many Arab countries to whom this treaty will mean absolutely and means absolutely nothing. The potential for guerrilla raids and even nuclear war is present with us every minute. The situation in the Middle East, as we know, is being surreptitiously and constantly exacerbated by the Soviet Union. And thus, we see the logic of that covenant that the Antichrist makes with the Jews that's described in Daniel 9:27. Because of the perilous condition in which Israel finds herself right now. One more significant trend that certainly is a preparation for the coming of the Antichrist is the rise of atheism and the worship of power. To put it another way, the increasing secularizing of society and the elimination of the Word of God from society. For the first time, and this is fascinating, in the entire history of the world, a modern nation, the Soviet Union, has officially embraced atheism. Never before has there been such a titanic, comprehensive effort to erase every vestige of religion, whether true or false, from the life of a people. And of course, this has very pointed significance, particularly when we remember that the ultimate apostate religion will be the worship of the Antichrist. In other words, it will be an ultimate humanism toward which we seem to be moving closer every day. Thus, the God of apostasy will be the God of power, and literally also the personification of military might. With its roots in atheism, its utter blasphemy of the God revealed in the Word of God, communism, the Soviet Union and her satellites becomes very, very obviously the prototype of what is to come. Already this subtle, God-defying philosophy has permeated the world. I don't think there's an area of political life in the secular world or even in the world of academics that is not penetrated by this philosophy and awaits the release which will come when the restraint of the Holy Spirit is removed with the translation of the church and Satan's man makes his appearance to rule the world. Now, some of the Christians in the apostles' day thought that the persecution they were experiencing was the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord. And so, in order to clarify this matter in their minds, the apostle made it very plain that before the day of the Lord, which you will recall in previous messages we pointed out is the Old Testament description of the tribulation. But he made clear that before that great and terrible day of the Lord, the church would be taken out of the world. And that the day of the Lord could not possibly come until the man of sin was revealed, because it would be by his satanic influence that this terrible day of the Lord with its terrible tribulation would be ushered in. And so the apostle says in the verses we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 6 through 8, "And now you know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." We could paraphrase these words quite accurately. "And you know who is keeping him from being here already, for he can only come when his time is ready." As we have seen, the one who restrains the forces of evil and holds back the revelation of the man of sin is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the corporate body of Christ and in every individual believer. But when the church is raptured, when the Holy Spirit takes the bride of Christ into his presence, then the Holy Spirit will resume the ministry that he had in the Old Testament, and the flood tides of evil will break upon the earth unrestrained. The spirit of the Antichrist is now held in check, because as we're told in the 15th chapter of Acts, in the words of Peter, interestingly, that actually, the Holy Spirit is now forming the bride of Christ, calling out from among the Gentiles a people of his own. However, the moment that that bride is complete, the moment that last one is added, that number that's known only to God, that signifies that the body is at last complete, then the one who hinders will no longer hinder, and the personal Antichrist will be revealed. The day of the Lord will begin. The tribulation will be ushered in. And interestingly, the spirit of the Antichrist is called the mystery of iniquity. And you remember we discovered that the word mystery in the Word of God never refers to a conundrum. It never refers to a puzzle that cannot be solved. What it refers to is a truth heretofore hidden, now made known. Heretofore not revealed, now revealed. And our Lord tells us in the 13th chapter of Matthew, this corrupting parable of the leaven, how the principle of corruption is working subtly through the infusion of false doctrines that bring about the apostatizing of the church. By this time, there is still a restraining factor upon this corrupting leaven because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that is so true. There is ever the battle on the part of the church against the corrupting leaven. Lunch today, we were talking about the fact that it's the great battle in Christian colleges and Christian universities to keep out the corrupting leaven. But the Word of God says that the restraint against the corrupting leaven is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the beautiful ministry that he has in this age. And the teaching of the 13th chapter of Matthew is that the leaven takes over when the Holy Spirit is gone, and the professed church will become, and I suppose every Christian college and university will become, completely corrupt. The light of God will be withdrawn, as Isaiah pictures it so graphically. Darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Not only will that which has hindered the whole development of the mystery of iniquity be revealed, but God will, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:11, send them a strong delusion. Now listen to this very carefully, that they should believe the lie. And we'll see in a moment what the lie is. Satan's going to take full advantage of this. He knows how to dazzle men with the attraction of power. He knows how to make them quail and tremble before his terrors. He knows how to gratify man's tremendous craving for knowledge. He knows how to satisfy man's insatiable desire for refinement and culture. He knows how to stimulate energy and direct inquiry. He knows how to appease that determined craving that people have for the occult. And I believe there will be, as there is, an ever-increasing interest in psychic phenomena, spiritism, witchcraft, Eastern religions, astrology, etc. He knows how to exalt men to dizzy heights of world greatness and fame, and he knows how to control that greatness when attained so that it can be employed against God and his people. And thus he presents the Antichrist. Now, we know that the world is looking for a Superman, and Satan is very soon going to supply him. And he will be the culmination and the consummation of all of Satan's efforts. He will be no ordinary person. He will be possessed of amazing talents, plural. He will be endowed with superhuman powers. And with the one exception of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be the most remarkable personality that has ever appeared on the scene of human history. He'll be presented, interestingly, as the great peacemaker. And I believe with all my heart that the time is right for his appearance, that the present worldwide economic, political, social disturbances will finally boil over in an unmanageable mess that will terminate and culminate during the rapidly approaching tribulation period, and the frantic populace will race to proclaim this powerful, smooth-talking peacemaker as the savior of the world. The Los Angeles Times, in a fascinating article, which I won't take the time to read this evening, by Malcolm Muggeridge, gives excerpts of a lecture that he gave at Stanford University. And he said that Western civilization is obviously ending because of the erosion of moral standards upon which our traditional way of living is based. And then he says, we are preparing the way for someone to step onto the stage and take over the control of the human race. We must be aware of the fact that we're not talking about merely a counterfeit Christ. We're talking about a counterfeit Trinity, an unholy three, a Trinity of hell, each personality a counterpart to the triune God, Satan the dragon counterpart to God the Father, the Antichrist counterpart to God the Son, the false prophet counterpart to God the Holy Spirit. The three comprising a trinity of hell. And in the 13th chapter of Revelation, we find these two beasts work with such closeness, and both are in such coalescence with Satan, the dragon, that their very malignancy confuses us in attempting to separate them. They are both so intimately allied to the dragon. However, the first beast seems to fit better the description of the Antichrist all through Scripture. Dr. Newell gives us 9 reasons why he believes that the first beast is indeed the Antichrist. Interestingly, the word Antichrist only appears in the epistles of John, but Antichrist describes the beasts of Revelation and their combined and vile deeds. I think we can say, however, that the power of the first beast does seem to be political, and the second beast seems to be religious and economic. But the rule of this specious, pernicious pair extends, according to Revelation 13, 7, over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. The worship of the first beast will be universal, except the Word of God says, we read it a moment ago, for those whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from before the foundation of the world. And the dramatic reason that's given for the fantastic homage that is given this person is found in the words of Revelation 13, 3. Listen. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, seemingly wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, some hold that the wounding of one of the heads is a reference to the fact that the Roman Empire, as such, seemingly died and under the Antichrist is revived. It is true that the genius of the Antichrist will accomplish this political miracle. Perhaps the European common market, many prophetic Bible scholars think that perhaps it does indeed mark the beginning of the realization of this possibility. The United States of Europe, according to some, is going to be the great, tremendous passion of the European common market during the 1980s. And it is true that after the Antichrist uses Satan's superhuman power to solve temporarily Earth's overwhelming crises, poverty, hunger, war, for a short time, the world will literally revel in peace and prosperity. This, of course, is one reason why people will literally worship the beast. However, the fact that the false prophet will say to them that dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, Revelation 13, 14, makes invalid the interpretation that the deadly wound that was healed refers to the revival of the Roman Empire, because men do not make an idol, an icon of an empire, they make an idol of a person. And because I do not believe that Satan has the power to restore life, there is no evidence of it all through the scriptures to one who died, I do not believe that the Antichrist dies and experiences a resurrection, but rather he exhibits a counterfeit imitation resurrection. Perhaps he'll accomplish this by modern freezing techniques. Salem Kurban suggests that the Antichrist may be stabbed, pronounced dead, frozen, operated upon, unfrozen, given an electric shock, and then be alive again, fraudulently resurrected. The world that has denied the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for centuries now accepts the fact that here is a man at last who has conquered death. This will be the delusion. This will be the big lie of the tribulation period. Having denied the one who is the truth, the world in amazement believes the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, some of the very people who denied the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ and rejected him will believe in the devil's miracles and accept his false Christ. By the way, it's difficult for us to even imagine the power that a man would have if he could deceive the world into believing that he had been miraculously raised from the dead. Now, you know, we hear about this in some circles today, but there's never any evidence of it, and no one is ever raised from the dead that's been dead for 4 days. Most of them supposedly die on the operating table and are resuscitated. But there is no evidence of anyone ever being dead for 4 days and being raised. And when that happens, then we'll have something. But suppose that John Kennedy had been resuscitated after his assassination and after being pronounced clinically dead. So it is the Antichrist will demonstrate this blasphemous imitation of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge will be, what has Christ done that the Antichrist has not done? And true indeed, the Roman Empire will spring back into existence by a cruel man who has faked a resurrection. And the gullible world that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will believe the big lie of Satan. As brilliant as he is, the Word of God gives us the source of his power in Revelation 13:4. And they worship the dragon who gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And so the final form of apostasy is not simply the worship of some pagan deity, but the worship of Satan himself, who in his whole program, Isaiah 14:14, seeks to be like God. We know, interestingly, that Satan worship is well underway. We know about Anton LaVey and the Satan Church that had its beginning with him in San Francisco. By the way, let me say that LaVey actually does not believe in Satan, and he thinks that he is engaging in a put-on to destroy Christianity and to mock the teachings of the Word of God and degrade and minimize the necessity of Christian ethics and morals and ideals. And he is determined that through this church that he's established, he will systematically destroy all of the doctrines of Christianity. In other words, engage in blasphemy against all of the revelation of God and his Word. And so in connection with every worship service, interestingly, a woman has to allow herself to be laid nude on the altar. How intriguing it is that LaVey does not actually believe in Satan, and yet he is the helpless tool right now of the one that he denies. By the way, as you know, other churches dedicated to Satan are springing up not only all over the United States, where there is one in almost every major city, but even all over the world. Again, the obsession with the occult, spiritism, witchcraft, demonism are all forms of satanic worship. Satanic power, I believe, is the logical explanation for the Charles Manson murders, the ghastly Tate Bianca murders. Tex Watson, the actual killer of all eight people, says he acted under an irresistible response to Manson's directions. He actually said that he could not disobey him. By the way, you'll be delighted to know that both he and Susan Atkins have become born-again believers. And one of the great influences in Tex Watson becoming a Christian was that somebody gave him Johnny's tapes, and he began to listen to Johnny's tapes and yielded his life to Jesus Christ. So because men worship Satan, they worship the beast, but they begin by giving their allegiance to Satan. This man accepts the gift our Lord spurned. You remember when Satan offered him in Matthew 4 the glories of the kingdoms of this world. When Satan offered the kingdom to our Lord Jesus Christ, he refused. When he offers it to the Antichrist, he accepts it. And so great will be the Antichrist's influence over the people that we're told every tribe and people and nation will yield to his sway. And so for the first time in history, Satan will get what he's been after for all these centuries, the worldwide worship of Earth's people. The world will proclaim this man as the incarnation of the glory and the wisdom and the might and the power of God. He will, as we've suggested, possess a charismatic, attractive, fascinating personality. He will be dashingly brilliant. His leadership will draw the admiration of the leaders of the world. He will be admired for his military skill. That's why the question is asked, who's able to make war with him? He will restore, as we said, the ten-toed Roman Empire of Daniel 2, which even now seems to be in process of formation. He will unify all the nations, especially in the area of the Mediterranean, and will be powerful enough to repel, but more than that, to defeat the Kremlin hordes that sweep down from the north. The graphic description of this encounter and this war is found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I wrote a book on it years ago entitled When the Red Flag Goes Down Forever. And interestingly, though some of the names have changed, there isn't anything that needs to be changed in that book right to this moment. And that great victory will thrust the Antichrist to the pinnacle of power. All of the dreams of the United Nations will be realized under him. And so completely will the world be swayed by the hypnotic spell that he casts, that the 10 kings of the Roman Empire will give their kingdoms to him. He will be the last great Caesar. And he, at that point, destroys the great apostate Christendom, the organization of Christendom. And he proclaims himself God, and he demands divine honors be rendered to him. And sitting in the temple, we're told he demands that the world worship him as God, and they will. He at first will deceive the Jews, posing as their long looked for Messiah. And they will accept him as such with all of his diabolical schemes. Sadly, they rejected Jesus Christ when he came as the suffering servant. But when this malignant personality comes as a mighty dictator and king, they will gladly make a treaty with him. And so clever will be his imitation of the Messiah that the Jews will flock to his banner, restored at last to their own land under his feigned protection. He will make a covenant with them, only to have it ruthlessly broken off after 3.5 years. Read in Daniel 9:27, and he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease for the remaining 3.5 years. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator. Our Lord said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And our Lord was referring to Satan's man. And when he comes, his charisma, as I said, will be such that the nations will yield their thrones to him eagerly. And this will be Satan's supreme moment, because for that brief moment, the whole world will worship him. There'll be no opposition to him. Interestingly, he will come to power, as we've suggested, on the basis of a program for world peace. Undoubtedly, one of the major elements of his marvelous success in gaining the hearts of the people of the world lies in the fact that he will promise the thing that men in the world today want most and enigmatically seem utterly unable to achieve, and that is peace. Nobody wants to die in the carnage of wars, in the hell of wars. Then why do we have wars? The world is sick and tired of war. It longs for peace. And isn't it interesting that our Lord Jesus Christ has as his final title in that great appellation or series of appellations in Isaiah 9:6, notice how it goes, the crescendo of it. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God in the Hebrew, the Father of Eternity. And then what's his last title? The Prince of Peace. The adversary knows this, and he will try to defeat the true Prince of Peace by offering peace before Christ comes, and at best steal the hearts of men, only to set the stage for the most terrible, ghastly slaughter the world has ever known. Because once he has gained the allegiance of the people, his facade of peace will rapidly fade and his promised prosperity will evaporate. For 3.5 years he will blaspheme God and his worshipers, ultimately killing a great army of tribulation saints, because these loyal believers will be the only fly in Satan's ointment and the only resistance to his unanimous acclaim. The rider on the white horse in Revelation 6, the horse of peace, is this one, this wicked one, this man of Satan. By the way, there has never been in the history of the world a more intensified peace campaign than that was launched by the communists in 1917. In all of their propaganda, their favorite word is peace. Read it. It's amazing. Never has there been so much deception by the use of the word peace. And the kind of peace that the communists talk about is the kind of peace you get after you surrender, after they've taken over, the kind of peace that we see in communist satellite countries, the kind of peace that you have today in Poland, under the heel of a Soviet regime, or the kind of peace China had under the Chinese Cultural Revolution, or the kind of peace that subjugated Hungary and Czechoslovakia and North Korea and North Vietnam and South Vietnam and Laos and Cambodia, and that now threatens Thailand and Burma and all the rest of Southeast Asia. I'll tell you, it's the kind of peace that you see in a corpse. The Antichrist who's going to rule the world is going to have control over everything, and no one is going to be able to challenge him, and no one will be able to make war against him. He will be a man of peace. The peace of totalitarianism, the peace of a rigid police state, but it will be the peace of tyranny, of bondage, of disaster, of death. Then lastly, and we'll be continuing this in our next message, no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Society will be completely controlled. The Antichrist, the counterfeit prince of peace, peace will be a slogan, because that's what the world wants to hear. That's what the world is anxious for. In the unrelieved maelstrom of struggle and strife and carnage and war and death and endless conflict and world crises, every place on the earth, people are asking, where is there a man of peace? The stage is being set. The godless world will welcome him and adore him. And the first move of the Antichrist will be to gain the confidence of the Jewish people by offering at last a guarantee, their peace and safety in the boiling cauldron of the Middle East. He will need their wealth to further his program and to potentiate his power. And so his first attempt will be to gain their favor. And he will be so very, very successful. And then that peace ultimately becomes the awful tyranny, the worst tyranny the world has ever known. And this monster becomes the arch persecutor of all time. Let me close by saying, we are in the Laodicean period, in the time when our Lord is saying in the language of Revelation 3:10, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." In previous ages, the Son of God stood and walked among the candlesticks, but now he's outside the door and asking for admittance into the lives of those who will accept him. The mystery of iniquity is at work. The great germination of the ugly virus and disease of apostasy is already corrupting the church and all of its educational institutions. The spirit of the Antichrist is already permeating society. And by the way, he's probably in the world at this very moment. He's probably alive somewhere on this earth at this moment, preparing for his diabolical work. And when the restraint is removed and the Holy Spirit takes his bride into the presence of Christ, he will suddenly make his appearance, and he will come with a baptism of hell and announce himself with miracles and lying wonders. And as we saw in two messages, I trust, it's our conviction, the true believers escape this terrible period, because this is the judgmental wrath of God upon a godless world that has rejected the Savior. And there is never that kind of wrath poured out on believers. As we've seen, our Lord said in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, let no man take thy crown." And as we have seen, the church is not mentioned after the third chapter of Revelation. It's gone. The doom of the Antichrist is promised. He will be consumed and destroyed by the brightness of our Lord's coming in the Revelation. Oh, how urgent it is that men and women come to Jesus Christ during this glorious day of grace, during this time when this wonderful body, this beautiful body that we call the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is in the world, during this time when the Holy Spirit is engaged in reaching the hearts of men and calling them and claiming them to become part of this beautiful body by the miracle of regeneration. But time is running out. Even tomorrow could be too late. That's That's why the apostle says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3:6 and 7, says today, present tense, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Our wonderful Lord, as we've looked into thy word tonight, it's made us very